We live, we love, we serve.
Great time. FCBC, I have a very special friend here who is going to bring forth a mighty word on today. So y'all can y'all help me welcome Reverend Raquel Gill here. Amen. 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 She's coming from North Carolina, where she works at Duke Divinity School. We went to school together at seminary, and she's just such a blessing. From the very first day I heard her preach, she's been such a good friend, a dear friend. We worked very closely in North Carolina. Our churches were like 2 feet apart, so we've just been such good friends ever since. So I'm so glad that she decided to come up here and join us for our Young Adult Weekend as we ended off today. FCBC, we have a serious, serious word coming, so I want y'all to get excited. I want y'all to open your minds, hearts, and spirits to all that God is going to do on today, and we're going to have a great time. Amen. Amen. Amen.
To my brother and my friend, Reverend Trey, can we celebrate him? Trey has been an amazing source of support, both privately and publicly, so I'm honored. I was thinking last night, as I was eating some of Magnolia's Bakery, which I love in New York. The last time I was here, when he asked me to come, it was 2021, and this place was empty, save for a few staff folks. And so it's amazing to be invited back, and it's just amazing just to be able to gather and worship again. There was so much we didn't know at that time, but God has been good to this amazing team, to the visionary, 20 years here, Pastor Mike and Pastor Lakeisha Warren. I honor you. Many people would credit the dearly departed Bishop Carlton Pearson for showing them what an inclusive and affirming theology looked like. But through a young man named the Reverend Ed Adams, who's now in heaven, I learned that from Pastor Mike Warren in this pulpit, in this church, of what it means to love yourself and love God, and to not apologize for both. So we'll always honor him for that. And to this amazing, amazing young adult team, we had an amazing time yesterday. No phones, no screens, just conversation. And it was great with myself and the Reverend Dr. Diamond Brooks, an amazing sister from Harlem. We had a really, really good time in conversation. Well, I won't be before you long. I know the hour is far spent and brunch is waiting. I want to read a few verses from the 27th division of the Psalter. And you could stand if it's your custom, or if you're able. You can just listen on briefly. Pretty familiar passage. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after: to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Verse 10, for if my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And finally, verse 13, for the sake of time, I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You may be seated. I want to talk this morning from this thought: a bright future in a black August. A bright future in a black August. Let's pray together. Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Know that whatever you decide to do this morning, God, it's all right with us. We'll be so careful to give your name the praise, the honor, and the glory. And now let the creation of God say amen, amen, amen. Beloved, as Black History Month is often recognized and Juneteenth has gained much commercial success, One commemorative season that is often forgotten is Black August, where we remember Black brothers, sisters, and siblings who are caught up in the prison industrial complex and those who have struggled for freedom against racial oppression and colonialism all over the globe. As I took some students from Duke University to Charleston, South Carolina on a pilgrimage, we reflected on the life and the legacy of one such sister. On June 27, 2015, just 10 days after a white supremacist murdered 9 Black people in a Bible study at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, a group of activists waited until police officers had turned their attention away from the flagpole of the South Carolina State House. And at that particular time, Brittany Bree Newsom, the daughter of former Dean of Howard Divinity School, Dr. Clarence Newsom, scaled the flagpole of the State House and proceeded to take down the Confederate flag. At the top of the flagpole, she yelled out a similar refrain as our dearly departed sister Sonia Massey, "I come against you in the name of God. This flag comes down today." As she descends the pole to surrender to the waiting police, Newsom does something interesting. She does not use the words of a revolutionary manifesto, although that would have been appropriate. She does not recite the words of the U.S. Constitution, although that would have been appropriate as well. But as she descends the flagpole holding the Confederate flag, a symbol of racial hate and lost cause ideology, Bree Newsom whispers the words of Psalm 27. She repeats in a cadence, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In the days and weeks to come, Newsom would name this act of defiance not just as an expression of her political belief, but as a demonstration of her commitment to the Christian faith. Bree Newsom took down the flag because she was a disciple. And it is fascinating that this freedom fighter would find solace in the words of another freedom fighter named David. Here in Psalm 27, David is in trouble. Many believe that he is facing political persecution, physical violence. He's in a moment of social and personal crisis. And yet in Psalm 27, we see David showing a confidence in the presence and the power of God. And I believe we see that confidence show up in 3 very distinct ways. We see in the first refrain that in uncertainty, God will be our light. David shows us that in uncertain moments, we must remember that the Lord is our light. David's first confession about God, beloved, is that God is light. Now, often when we hear comparisons of God to light, we think about our modern interpretations of light. In our racialized world, sometimes we can use the light to demonize the darkness, in the words of Dr. Willie Francois. Even more practically, we think about walking into our homes that are powered by energy companies, and simply at the flip of a switch, the entire room that was once indiscernible is now illuminated by the light, thanks to Con Ed or whatever your power company is. We think of turning on a light, and immediately the light fills the entire space. But beloved, when David called the Lord his light, he wasn't talking about a switch. He wasn't even talking about a candle, but David was talking about a lamp. These lamps were usually made of pottery. They had a single wick and a single flame, so they could illuminate for a long time, but they could not illuminate for a long distance. They didn't light up your entire space, but they lit up the areas that were in closest proximity to you. If you were traveling with these lamps, they didn't light up the entire journey at the same time. But as you walked the path, the lamp would stay lit for the entire journey. They illuminated just enough light so you could only see a few steps ahead. But the key to travel is that as long as you kept the lamp lit, you could see just far enough to make your next step. This is simple but serious wisdom. Sometimes we can be stagnant and refuse to move because we're trying to see the full picture. We're saying, God, before I take the first step of the process, I need to be assured I'm gonna make my last step of the process. God, before I take a risk, I need to know how it's all gonna come together. Before I move in this direction, I need to know where this direction will allow me to end up. To quote the words of Cole Arthur Riley, uncertainty is the playground of fear. Oftentimes, our fear is simply an inability to cope with life's uncertainties. We don't know what's next. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's ahead. And so we would rather stay still and stay stuck in what we don't know. But beloved, when you say the Lord is your light, you're not saying that life doesn't have any uncertainties. When you say that the Lord is your light, you're not saying that life doesn't have any inconsistencies. When you say that the Lord is your light, you're not saying that you even have a perfect understanding about every process in your life. But when you say that the Lord is your light, you're saying that even when I'm uncertain about the entire journey, I trust that God will give me the courage to make the next step. In the midst of my uncertainty, I'm trusting God for the journey. In the midst of life's inconsistencies, I'm still believing that God will lead me. In the midst of life's disappointments, I'm trusting that God will direct me. I cannot see the whole journey. I can't know for certain the entire path. But as long as I stay near the light, I know that I'll be able to take my next step. God may not always show me the entire path, but God will keep the light on for me the entire step of the journey. As long as I stay near the light, I'll be able to take my next step. No wonder the drum major for justice says, faith is taking the first step, even when you can't see the whole staircase. I was at a graduation party. Beloved friend of mine's got her PhD, battled health challenges, didn't quite have all the funding. And I was talking to a grandmother. I said, oh, you must be so proud of her. She finally had the faith to finish. She said, no, baby, I'm proud of her because she had the faith to start. And that elder put me in check. Because sometimes it's not enough faith just to finish a journey, but we celebrate the fact that you even started it. And somebody here this morning needs the faith to start, needs the faith to begin, to start a new job after a bad work experience, to start the degree regardless of what they told you, to start over after a toxic marriage, because at no point in the journey will God's light go out in your life. In uncertainty, God will be your light. And in adversity, God will be your sanctuary. Beloved, you can live in the tension of faith and fear because God will be your sanctuary when you face adversity. The psalmist talks about those who are coming up against me. When evildoers come at me to eat of my flesh, they stumble and fall. And we've used this passage to talk about our haters, and to talk about what it means to not be perceived by our foes. But I think this psalmist was talking more than just about coworkers who gossip about you or friends you might have fallen out with. But he's talking about what it means to face persecution, opposition, and oppression from the powers of a particular time. The psalmist talks about what it means to have an army encamped against them, wars rising up against them. And we see it metaphorically and figuratively, and that's a privilege that we can. But this psalm is about what it means when the very systems and structures of society feel like they are set up against you. What it means when the color of your skin can dictate the war that the world rages against you. What it means when the zip code you live in will necessitate your life expectancy. What it means when just being born in a certain part of the world will cause bombs to be dropped down in your region, destroying your schools and your hospitals and your homes. There are those who know what it means to be alive and to have armies encamped around you and violence always in front of you. Those who know what it feels like not to just have problems in America, but to be a problem to America. And yet, even when the army encamps around me, the psalmist says, I won't be afraid. Even when war rises up against me, in this I will still be confident. And the question is, as he faces oppression, as he struggles with opposition, where does their confidence come from? As the psalmist wrestles with the presence of unjust political powers, why are they unafraid? They are confident because David remembers that he will find safety in the presence of God's sanctuary. The psalmist says, one thing have I asked of God, and that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord in a time of political instability. The psalmist remembers that in God's house there is still safety. And I know the modern world doesn't see the connection, but you are 1 Corinthians. In ancient times, the sanctuary was not just a place of worship. It was not just a place of gathering, but it was a center of political refuge. In Greek and Roman culture, if you were in trouble, you didn't run to a transitional home. You didn't have the option to seek a city shelter. You didn't run down to the city courthouse, but you would run to the sanctuary. Because you knew that if you could just get to the sanctuary, the people inside could help you negotiate with the forces of evil trying to kill you on the outside. If you could just get to the sanctuary, then the people inside could help you navigate the trouble you were facing on the outside. The sanctuary wasn't just a place where people went to lift their hands, but it was where people went when they needed a helping hand. These days, we have a lot of churches, but we don't have many sanctuaries. We got a lot of fancy buildings and nice budgets, but we don't have many sanctuaries. We got a lot of folks having church on Sunday, but we don't have many sanctuaries. Sanctuaries are still those places where the hungry can come in and know they will be fed. Sanctuaries are those places where the naked can still come in and know they will be clothed. Sanctuaries are those places where the troubled can come in and know they won't face judgment. Sanctuaries are those places where brothers who just got out will know that they will be accepted whenever they decide to come in. Sanctuaries are those places where single mothers can find the resources they need and a community they can trust. Sanctuary are those places where we honor our elders and we cherish our children. Sanctuary are those spaces where we speak truth to power, not just for political gain, but so our communities can flourish again. And beloved, I know you came to church this morning, but as a disciple, will you play your part in making this place God's sanctuary? Ask yourself, will I create a safe space for my neighbor? Will I embody the love of Christ to a stranger? In this moment of political uncertainty, as we battle the resurfacing of racist, xenophobic, Islamophobic, homophobic policies, people still need to know that God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in the time of trouble. People still need to know that when we cast our cares on the Lord, that the Lord will still sustain us. People still need to know that she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will find safety in the shadows of the Almighty. People still need to know that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and they are still saved. Black people, poor people, marginalized people, our people need sanctuary today. And no matter what happens in November, they'll need sanctuary tomorrow. sanctuary. But I know you saying, Reverend, I ain't got nothing to do with none of that. That ain't got nothing to do with all the stuff I had to face coming in here today. The psalmist is unmoved about the political powers against him. But you want to know what hurts the psalmist? In verse 10, we see a shift where he doesn't just talk about the political powers, but he begins to grieve about the absence of people who are supposed to be standing with him. The psalmist is confident as he faces the hate of his foes, but it seems he struggles a bit when he has to face the absence of his family and friends. The psalmist declares that in the midst of my trouble, not only did I have to grapple with oppression from the powers, but I had to wrestle with the abandonment of those I loved. David was believed to not be older than many of us when he says, even if my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I've learned that the hardest pain to process is not when your adversaries attack you, not when systemic powers even rise up against you, but it's when you face pain from the people closest to you. When those who are supposed to be there for you, those who are supposed to love you, those who are supposed to look out for you seem to neglect you. And I know this ain't for all of us. Some of us came from great families. Some of us live like the Cosbys, even though the Cosbys wasn't really the Cosbys. Some of us were supported by great communities, and I celebrate that with you. But has anybody ever been let down by those you loved? Has anybody ever been hurt by those you thought would help you? Has anybody ever felt misunderstood by those you thought were closest to you? Well, take courage, because David reminds us that not only will God send sanctuary when you feel attacked, but God will walk with you when you feel abandoned. No matter who you lose in this life, this psalm reminds you that God will take you up. Even when you have to let some people go, you serve a God who will never let you go. When people in this life let you down, you remember that God will always take you up. God will take you up, but you gotta be open to the ways God will show up. You see, sometimes God will show up for you by the resources God provides for you. God can take you up by taking you to therapy. God can take you up by taking you to counseling. God can show up for you not through the friends you thought you needed, but through the unusual suspects that you wasn't even paying attention to. Sometimes your next blessing might come through a vessel you least expected. God will lift you up in the ways that God will develop you, because faith is learning how to live into the beauty of who you are, even when people are not celebrating you. Faith is learning how to stand in what you believe, even when the people you love don't always agree with you. Real faith is to trust in what God has called you to be, even when others don't understand your own becoming. Because, beloved, when people are fickle towards you, God will always be faithful to you. You must find strength in the faithfulness of God, even as you wrestle with the fickleness of people. In uncertainty, God is our light. In adversity, God is our sanctuary. And I got to go, I know. The lastly, even in a painful present, beloved, God still has a future for us. Even in a painful present, God still has a future. David closes this psalm not saying what he knows, not even saying what he hopes, but saying what he believes he will see. David says, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, this is an act of faith, because David is facing so much trouble. All he sees is trouble. All he sees is pain. All he sees is crisis. Yet, as he faces the adversity of the present, he builds his hope on the fact that he will see the goodness of God in the future. David could have believed that he was going to die right there. David could have believed that his life would be destroyed right where he was. David could have believed that the enemies and the powers that were up against him would take him out right then and right there. But despite all that is up against him, David says, I still believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord. David says, I am still confident. I've lived a little bit, and I've learned that it's one thing to be confident. It's one thing to have faith, but when life has shaken you, when you've had to take some blows and some hits, when you've had to face some letdowns and some hangups, it's another thing to still be confident. David is doing revolutionary work. When you're facing trauma, the hardest thing to do is envision a future. A few years ago, one of my favorite writers, N.K. Jemisin, wrote a book asking, can we get to Black Future Month? She sat down one Saturday and watched an old cartoon called The Jetsons. Anybody remember The Jetsons? I know it's a little bit before some of our times, but nice cartoon. Check it out on YouTube. The Jetsons took place in the year 2062. The Jetsons, beloved young people, they had video conferencing before we had Zoom. They had videos on the phone before we had FaceTime. The Jetsons could imagine technology that we wear on our bodies called these Apple Watches before they were even a thing. The Jetsons could see all of this new tech in the future. But you know the one thing the Jetsons looked into the future and could not see? Black people. In the imagination of the writers, there were no Black people in 2062. And Jemisin's book asks us the question, how can we say that Black people matter in the present when in the American imagination, we can't even see Black people in the future? Beloved, when we've had to witness more Black people gunned down, when Black people have the highest rate of maternal mortality, when children who live in the wealthiest country in the world don't know what it feels like to eat 3 full meals a day, you wonder if we're living in the Jetsons. When we see people being bombed in broad daylight, when it feels like democracy is at stake, it can make us fearful about the future. The very message of the powers of evil is to get the oppressed to believe that you have no future. And from Psalm 27 to August 2024, the message to those that are Black, to those that are poor, to those that are queer, to those that are incarcerated, to those who are social outcasts, like policies such as Project 2025 and others, is that you have no future. You have no tomorrow. You have no life beyond what you're experiencing now. But beloved, the good news this morning is I'm so glad that God's vision is so much better than the Jetsons. I'm so glad that God's vision is better than our own vision. Black people, when systems rise up against you, when the dominant culture wants to erase you, when policies try to deny you, when your struggle feels like it's gonna overwhelm you, you must use your faith to believe that God still has a future for you. As we learn from the past, as we face the struggles of the present, we fight today because we believe that we have a bright future, and we believe that we have a better tomorrow. We vote today because we believe that we have a Black future, and we believe we have a better tomorrow. We educate today because we believe we have a Black future, and we believe we have a better tomorrow. Not only is it the hope we believe, but it's the hope we carry. When people don't know how they will survive today, the body of Christ must show them that God has a plan for their tomorrow. When people feel they can't can't live beyond the pain of their present. It's the job of the church to remind them that God has a plan for their tomorrow. When they struggle to move forward after their trauma, the church must show them that you can experience the goodness of the Lord after the horrors you've experienced in this world, when all people see is violence on the news and evil in the headlines. We who are the followers of Jesus must remind them that God still has a future and God still has them in mind. Beloved, no matter what society says about you, no matter who walked away from you, no matter who wasn't there for you, no matter who gave up on you, no matter who let you go, no matter who let you down, no matter what happened to you, I just came to tell you that God has a future still for you. God has a plan with you in mind. God told the Babylon in exile that I have a plan for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and plans to give you a hope. Jesus told his people that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. The psalmist even declared that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And if you can't hear none of them, hear the words of Bishop Paul Sylvester Morton. Beloved, I see you in the future, and you look better. You look better. You look better. Because God has a future, a bright future, a black future, a marvelous future with you in mind. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God has a future, and it got you in mind. Through many dangers, trials, and snares, I've already come. It was grace that kept me this far, and grace will lead me home. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Yeah.